Psalm 1, you and I have been learning that there is an enemy who's trying to rob us, and that is the devil, and his demons have set up a world system, and that world system has been designed, ladies and gentlemen, to deceive those who are lost, to blind their minds to the glorious gospel. But it's also been designed in such a way as to rob the saints of their blessings. And that is that God really wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in many different ways, in many different areas. And those of us who are on the right avenue, the avenue of salvation, we have opportunities to be blessed. And that is, as you're traveling down life through on salvation's avenue, you can head down the avenue of humility like our Lord did when He washed the feet of the disciples, and you will be blessed. And you can travel down the avenue of prayer and get to walking with God in prayer and spending some time in His presence, and there'll be some blessings that'll come just because you've been on your face and you've been praying. I could keep going on, but you and I are discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that the avenue that God wants us to go down so that He might be able to bless us is the avenue of separation. And that is the separation from the world. That is this world system designed by the god of this age, the god of the world, that is the devil, for the purpose of trying to rob you of all the blessings that God has for your life. The devil doesn't want you to experience all the blessings of God, and so he's designed a world system to kind of keep you from receiving all that God has for you. And but we've been trying to expose that, and that is that if you and I are going to go down the road that leads to blessings, we got to get on the avenue of separation. And we found out in Psalm 1 that means we've got to separate ourselves from the world. That means that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be blessed, the man who's blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. God really wants to bless you. And he does that when you separate yourself from this enemy that's trying to rob you of your blessing. That is, from the world. Separation from the world. And we discovered in verse number 2 that not only must we be separated from the world, but we have to be separated to the Word. Now, both of these go together hand in hand. And that is, if you're going to be separated from the world, then you've got to separate yourself to the Word of God. And if you're going to be separated to the Word of God, then you've got to separate yourself from the world. They're like two sides of the same coin. And the psalmist reminds us of that here, and that is, instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and instead of standing in the way of sinners, and instead of sitting in the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord, that is, in the Word of God. He is so delighted with the Word of God that the Bible says he meditates in it. And not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and listen to me, not every once in a while on Wednesday night, but he said he meditates on it day and night. The Word of God is constantly on his mind. It's as though that his inner man is saturated with the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, flooded with the Word of God. I mean, he is filled with the Word of God, and the banks, outside the banks, and there it's running over in his life. Day and night, meditating, thinking about and about the Word of God, the law of God, the revelation of God. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the man who is blessed. And because of the fact that he is indeed separated to the Word of God. And that's true of us as well. And that is, if we're going to be able to receive all the blessings that God has for you in all the areas that he wants to bless you, then you've got to not only separate from the world, but you've got to separate yourself to the Word of God. I love the psalmist, don't you, here in Psalm 1? And that is that he's, listen, instead of delighting in the world, he's delighting in the Word. I said to you, that's what I would think of as the priority of the Word of God. It's like the Word of God is more important to him than anything else in his life. As we discovered in Psalm 119, it's more important to the psalmist than the food that he was eating. It's more important to the psalmist than the money, the gold and silver that he possessed. It's more important to the psalmist than the sleep that we all need. More important than the basic necessities of life is the Word of God. It's what he thinks about day and night. It's what he delights in. Listen, he gets more excited about the Word of God than he does about eating food. And he gets more excited about the Word of God than he does about earning silver and gold. And he gets more excited about the Word of God than he does sitting down and taking a nap on Sunday afternoon. And all the Baptists said, oh, sure. He says, by his delight, ladies and gentlemen, he's delighted about the law of God, about the Word of God. Not only about you, but that ought to make most of us stop and examine ourselves just a little bit and just ask about what it is that we delight in. What really delights my soul, and whether or not it really is the Word of God. Whether I'm more excited, delighted about the Word of God than I am about all the things that the world is throwing at us. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in a world that wants your attention. The world wants your attention, demands your attention. And living in that kind of a world, we have to ask ourselves, am I more attracted to the world than I am the Word? Or is the Word really the delight of my life? Now, it can't be both ways. You say, well, sometimes I'm just delighted by the world, and sometimes I'm delighted by the Word, and sometimes it's at the same time. But it looks like here with that little adversative conjunction, but, that begins verse number 2, it looks like it's going to be tipping one way or the other. And that is, you're either going to be delighted with the world or you're going to be delighted with the Word. And it's not going to be on an equal basis. You're going to be leaning hard one way or the other. We have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves which we are delighted in. Now, I've been trying to explain to you in the service this morning about why I believe it may be true, why it is that the psalmist is so delighted, why the Word of God is more important to him than eating, and more important than material possessions, and more important than sleeping. Why would it be so important to the psalmist? Why would his delight be in the Word of God? And I said to you in the service this morning that I believe that he may have had an understanding about the power of the Word. About the power of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything more powerful than the Word of God. I want to remind you, according to what we saw in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, hey, the Word of God is what birthed us, that is, birthed us into the family of God, and as a result, we have now eternal life. We pass from death to life. We've been born again, and the reason why is because of the Word of God. If it wasn't for the Word of God, you wouldn't be saved. And if it wasn't for the Word of God, listen, there are people in heaven today that would not be there if it was not for the Word of God that was preached to them. And it's the Word that birthed us. It has the power not only to birth us, but the power to grow us. The Bible says, as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is what can grow you up to be a real man of God and a real woman of God. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be a man of God, a woman of God that God can put His power on and that God can use. There's only one thing that'll get you there. It is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of God operating through the Word of God to grow you up like milk grows a baby. That is, it's got the power not only to birth us, but the Word of God has the power to grow us. And I said to you in the service this morning, it's got the power to enlighten us. And as the Bible says that you and I ought to give heed to the Word of God in 2 Peter 1, we ought to give heed to the Word of God like a light shining in a dark place. And I said to you at the end of the service this morning that, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is what brought light into the world. That is, in a world that was chaotic and dark, light began to shine over this entire planet. It's just because the Word of God spoke. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And listen to me now. The Word of God is just as powerful today as it was on those days of creation when God said, "Let there be light." And this book that you have, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a light unto our path. It really is. It is divine light. It is divine revelation. And there's not anything more powerful than that. I'm talking to you about the power of the Word of God. It may be the reason why the psalmist in Psalm 1 delighted in the Word of God is because he had an understanding of the power of the Word. Hey, you might have also had an understanding of what I would call the purifying of the Word. And that is, he may have had an understanding that it's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. It is the Word of God that brings purity to the lives of the saints of God. Why, go back to Psalm 119 and you'll notice the understanding that it looks like that he has. In Psalm 119, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 9. It may be a familiar verse to you. It's a question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, the answer is in the next phrase, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It looks like the psalmist understands something about the purifying of the Word of God. And that is that a young man, ladies and gentlemen, can live a clean life. He can cleanse his way, that is, his manner of life. And listen, it is the Word of God that will clean up a young man, and by the way, a young woman, and by the way, the elderly as well. And that is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is able to clean us up. It's able to cleanse us and make us into what it is that we need to be. In the same Psalm, Psalm 119, verse number 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You say, "Pastor, how in the world am I going to overcome this sin that I battle with in my life?" I've got a suggestion for you. Why don't you try on the Word? The Word of God. The Bible says those who hide the Word of God in their heart do so so that they don't walk in sin. So they don't live a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, of giving in to the old sinful desires. This Word has a purifying effect on our lives. Jesus spoke about this in John's Gospel. Listen to what our Lord said to His disciples in the upper room. In John chapter number 15 and beginning in verse number 1, Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," or the farmer. "And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, you and I understand this scene, don't we? And that is, it's a vineyard, that is, or a of trees, of fruit trees. And those trees are growing, and there's branches coming off of the trees. And our Lord says that He's the tree, He's the vine, and we are the branches. And there's a farmer, and that farmer among the fruit trees is looking at the trees that aren't growing and aren't producing, and they're pretty much dead. And of course, all that a tree that's dead is good for is to be cut down and used for firewood. But some of those trees, they bear fruit, and so the farmer prunes those fruit trees. That is, he cuts back the excess growth. And not just the dead parts, but he cuts back some of the living tissue as well to be able to make that fruit tree produce better. As a matter of fact, if you've ever seen a farmer who has fruit trees prune their fruit trees, I've seen that before, and I thought to myself, first time I saw it, he's done cut away his trees, he's going to kill all of his trees. He cut them way back. They didn't even look like they used to, but I found out that that's the way that you make your trees produce better, is by pruning them and cutting them back. And the Lord said, that's what the Father does. He said, "Now I'm the vine, that is, I'm, and you're the branches, and the Father prunes back the branches so that they'll bear more fruit and produce more fruit." You say, "Well, how does God do that in our life?" Well, the Bible says in the next verse, verse number 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." That is, our Lord is speaking about fruit trees, but He's really talking about His disciples. And He's saying, you know what God's going to do? He's going to clean you up like a farmer prunes his fruit trees. He's going to cut away the stuff in your life that's not going to be able to produce very well, very long. There's some stuff in you that needs to go. Now, you and I don't know a lot of details about all the apostles, but we know enough about one or two of them that we would agree with that, especially this guy named Peter that always stands out in the Scriptures. Peter's got some stuff in his life that's got to go. He's got a lot of pride and arrogance that's got to go. Peter's this guy, ladies and gentlemen, that will never deny the Lord, and then he denies Him 3 times. He's got some stuff in his character that's got to go. And I know that wouldn't apply to too many in this room, but there's a couple of us that may have a few things in our character that's just not quite what it ought to be. As a matter of fact, it might be more than a few. Now that I'm thinking about it, it might be just about everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to pick out somebody's character flaws as long as they're not mine. And here's what I'm finding out, too, and that is when I pick out other people's character flaws, a lot of times I'm reflecting my own. But what I need is a good trimming once in a while. I need a little pruning once in a while. Some areas of my life that need to get cut back once in a while. Sometimes, maybe like a fruit tree, we grow in some areas we shouldn't be growing in and don't grow in areas where we should. And so as a result of that, God has to trim us back in some areas. And so that we can produce in the areas we really need to, He cuts us back in some other areas. And you say, "Pastor, that's what I need in my life, and I've seen God do that in my life." How does God clean up His fruit trees like us? How does God do that in the lives of His followers? The Bible says here, Jesus said that he does it through the word that He has spoken. That is what it is that He's been saying. And I'm so thankful. You say, Pastor, if I'd have been there listening to Jesus, He'd have probably done that to me. But you have the record right here in our Bible. That is, we have what Jesus said right here preserved for us, divinely inspired and preserved by the Holy Spirit. And so you and I have the Word of God, and the purpose of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is to clean us up, to clean up those areas of our life. Well, Jesus prayed this in John 17, and verse number 17, as He was praying that priestly prayer in John 17, He said in verse number 15, He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus is praying for His followers, not that we would be taken out of the world, but that God would protect us from the evil that is in the world. In verse 16, He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you know the reason why? Because He set us apart whenever He saved us. He set us apart from the world, and He's praying that God will protect us from the world. But notice verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. How does God sanctify or set apart His people? The Bible says here that He does it through the Word of God. Through the Word of truth. Now listen, when Jesus prayed this, He wasn't, ladies and gentlemen, exaggerating, because He never exaggerated. He wasn't praying anything wrong, because He never said anything wrong. When He said, sanctify them through Thy truth, then that tells us that's how we are sanctified or set apart to God or separated to God. We are by the truth of the Word of God. Hey, listen to me. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I need to be sanctified in, set apart in. Now, God set me apart when He saved me, but He's been setting me apart ever since. That is, the doctrine of sanctification in the Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, has an immediate impact in our life, an immediate effect at the moment of our conversion when God sets us apart from the world as His children. But sanctification has a progressive aspect in our life as well. And that is that as we live out the Christian life, going down the avenue of salvation, God is continuously setting us apart from certain things in our life that just don't belong there anymore. Setting us apart, sanctifying us, setting us apart from that which is sinful and that which is secular, so that we might enjoy, ladies and gentlemen, being in the very center of the will of God and experiencing the purpose of God in our life. And He does it through His Word, through His truth. It's the Word of God that does that sanctifying work in our lives. It's the Word of God that confronts us. It's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that is able to help us. And it's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that's able to move us along toward Christ's likeness. It is the Word of God. That's the reason why maybe the psalmist is saying that he delights in the Word of God. Maybe he has an understanding about the purifying effect of the Word of God in his life. There's probably maybe something on the inside of him that wants to be pure and holy, and it's the Word of God that is moving him in that direction. When Paul was writing about this, he did so in Ephesians 5, in a passage of Scripture that you and I are well familiar with. In Ephesians 5, he's talking, of course, about husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then he adds this little phrase, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. And that is, when it comes to the church, our Lord has not only saved us, but He is sanctifying us and He is cleansing us. And the Bible tells us about how He's doing that by the washing of water by the Word. And that is, the means by which God is cleaning us up and cleansing us is indeed the Word of God. The Word of God is like water, ladies and gentlemen. It's like water that cleanses God's people. And so that you and I, the Bible says here, the goal is so that He might present it, that is the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without any blemish. God's trying to clean us up, ladies and gentlemen, so that we are indeed clean. You say, well, one of these days when the Lord comes and the rapture takes place and boy, it'll be good then. Why don't you go ahead and start getting gooder now? I mean, just go ahead and start getting ready for when the Lord comes. But the Bible says that every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You say, when the Lord comes, I want Him to find me as clean as I can be. Then listen to me now. You better take a bath. You better get cleaned up. And I know what to clean you up. And that is, the Bible says, it is the washing of water by the Word that God uses to clean us up. That's the reason why you and I have to stay in the Word all the time. You see, a bath once in a while just doesn't cut it, amen? Oh no, it just doesn't work very well. And that is, nobody's going to want to sit around you or be around you. And when you come to church, you're going to have to sit off by yourself, and nobody's going to shake your hand or talk to you for very long. And the reason why is because you stink. Sure you do. I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I don't stay in the Word, I'm talking to you, child of God, those of you that are on the avenue of salvation, if we don't stay in the Word and stay in the Word consistently, I want to tell you, you'll start stinking too, spiritually speaking. And that is, you know what you'll start smelling like? Let me just tell you what you'll smell like. You'll smell like the world. You'll start smelling like the world if you don't let God clean you up and staying clean. And ladies and gentlemen, the means by which He does that is the washing of water by the Word. I'm just trying to figure out what it is about the Word of God that would cause the psalmist in Psalm 1 to say, hey, forget about the world. I'm delighting in the Word. I'm delighting in the Word of God. It might be that he knew something about the power of the Word of God. It might be that he knows a little bit about the purifying of the Word of God. It might be that he also knows something about what I'll just call the prevention of the Word of God. Hey, the Word of God not only works powerfully in our lives, the Word of God not only, ladies and gentlemen, purifies us, but the Word of God also serves as prevention in our lives as well. And that is, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, prevents us from going down some roads that will rob us of the blessings that God has for our lives. It sure will. For an example, let me give an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible tells us that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and as he's writing to them, he's trying to encourage them, ladies and gentlemen, to live godly lives. Lives that are separated and set apart. And he uses the Old Testament to teach them this principle. In 1 Corinthians 10, he compares the believers in Corinth to the Old Testament people of God that were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Notice what he said in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. You remember them, the Israelites under Moses' leadership, following this cloud. And the cloud of God, the Bible says here, led them through the sea. They all passed through the sea, and that is the Red Sea. You remember that? The Bible says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, which means God sent them a Savior, and they identified themselves with Moses when they came out of Egypt. They left Egypt behind and identified themselves with Moses. He compares the passing through the sea like passing through the waters of baptism. And then he said they did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know what that meat was? Well, it was the manna from heaven. And the Bible says they all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, they drank of that spiritual rock to follow them, and the rock was Christ. Listen to me now. These are folks that have been redeemed by the blood, brought out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb that was put on that doorpost, and they passed through the waters like we, after we are redeemed, are baptized, and they're eating spiritual meat and drinking spiritual water just like we do as well, ladies and gentlemen, and Christ was with them. They had the presence of Christ, all the wonderful privileges they had, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, verse 5. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Think about it now. This same generation, they were brought out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood, passed through the waters of the Red Sea, ate the same spiritual meat, the manna, and the spiritual drink from the rock, and the rock was Christ, all the wonderful privileges that was theirs. Listen to me now. They died in the wilderness and never got to enter the promised land. Now look at verse number 6. Now these things were our examples. You see, when you're reading the Old Testament, the Word of God, God put an example right there in the pages of the Old Testament for you. For this purpose, the Bible says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, God put that story there, ladies and gentlemen, it really happened, but God preserved it for us for you. That story about the Israelites and their journey, ladies and gentlemen, and their being overthrown in the wilderness, that's there for you as an example for you, to prevent you from doing what they did. And it is by lusting after evil things as they lusted. That is, they got to lusting after life back in Egypt. They got to, lusting after the idols that they worshiped in Egypt. And the Bible is trying to prevent that from happening to us. You know what they missed out on, the Israelites? You know what they lost out on? They missed out on the blessing. God wanted to take them into the land of Canaan. Hey, you wanted to take them in the promised land, the land of blessing. It's flowing with milk and honey. Hey, there's big cities there that the walls are going to come tumbling down. Listen to me now. God is going to give them houses that they didn't build to live in. And God is going to give them, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to give them the fruit to eat that they did not grow. He's going to take them into the land and He's going to bless them and bless them and bless them. But they never got to enjoy this generation, never got to enjoy the blessing. Now the next one did, but they didn't. They missed out on it. They were robbed of their blessing. And the Bible is saying here it's because they lusted after evil things, and God is trying to teach us not to let that happen in our life. The Word of God is there to prevent us from going down that same bad road they went down that robbed them of their blessings. Well, He goes on in verse number 7, He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, don't worship the idols like they did, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And by the way, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000, no idolatry, don't do it. They did it and they reaped the consequences, and no fornication they did, and many of them died, and they missed out on the blessings of God. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. God sent in those snakes when they tempted the Lord with all their murmuring and complaining. And ladies and gentlemen, God sent in the serpents. They began to bite them, and some of them died. Neither murmur ye, don't murmur, don't complain, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't go down this road of complaining and murmuring against God, God's purpose and God's plan. Now look at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what that story was in the Old Testament, in your Bible? It was written for the last day saints. That's us. To prevent us from missing out on the blessings that God has for us. Oh, God wants to show you His power. But if you don't separate yourself from the world, and separate yourself to the Word, you may never see it. They didn't. You say, "Pastor, how could that be?" Well, they didn't. They didn't see the walls come down around Jericho. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they wouldn't separate themselves. They lusted after the things of the world instead of separating themselves from them. They missed out on so much. I don't want you to miss out on anything God has for you. I want you to see the walls come down. I want you to see the house that God has intended for you to live in the land of Canaan. I want you to see the land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the victories that God wants you to see in this life. The great ways that God wants to use you to conquer the enemy. That's what they did. They went into the land of Canaan. They conquered the enemy. They took the and claimed and inherited all the promises that God had for them. And I want you to be able to experience the victories that God wants you to experience and enjoy the blessings that God wants you to enjoy. And the key is prevention. That is, don't go down that road that went down. Just don't go down that road. You say, what road? The road the Bible is forbidding us from going down. This book, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to prevent us from going down the same road that so many others have gone down and, listen, ruined their blessings. Over and over again, the Bible warns us. We looked at many of them, didn't we? We looked at the example of Lot, who lost all the blessings that God gave to him because he wouldn't separate himself from the world. You see, that's the reason why. Maybe that's the reason why the psalmist, maybe that's why he said that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Word of God, not in the world, but in the Word of God, because this Word, ladies and gentlemen, rightly understood and interpreted, will prevent us It gives us admonition and warning and prevents us from going down that road that'll rob us of the blessings that God has for us. Oh, you ought to want to, you ought to want to hear the Word of God. There ought to be something on the inside of you that says, I want to hear the Word, I want to know the Word, and the reason why is because it's this book that can prevent me from going down a destructive avenue, ladies and gentlemen, instead of the avenue of separation. The psalmist may have known something about the power of the Word of God. The psalmist might have known something about the purifying of the Word of God. The psalmist was so delighted in the Word, maybe he knew something about the prevention of the Word of God. Hey, maybe he knew something about the perception of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 16. It's in that verse that we learn that the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, can help you in the area of what I would call perception or insight. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That is, on the inside of you. That is, internalize the Word of God. Now, what it means when the Bible says that the Word of Christ dwell in you, you have to let that happen. And if you'll let the Word of Christ dwell in you, that means that you are internalizing the Word of God. That means you're not just looking at it. It means you're internalizing it. You're taking it on the inside, in your mind and in your heart. And some of you, when you left the services earlier today, this afternoon, you probably went somewhere, or maybe you went home, or maybe you went to some place and you probably ordered you some food. Or maybe you fixed some food at your house, but you got some food, something to eat, and you probably got that food right in front of you. Maybe you went out to a restaurant and you made your order, and the waitress brought your food to you and set it down in front of you, and you just sat there and you looked at it. And you thought to yourself, man, I sure am looking forward to that food. And you just sat there and you looked at it. But as long as you're just sitting there looking at it, it's not getting off the plate and getting inside of you. If it's going to dwell in you, then that means you can't just look at it. You have to internalize it. You got to put it in your mouth. You got to chew it up. You got to swallow it down. And then it's dwelling in you. Now, the Bible says here that we ought to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. In other words, that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to allow the Word of Christ to get off of the plate and on the inside of us. That it's not just before us, that it's actually dwelling in us. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to get it in me. Well, you might start by just listening. And as you're listening, you might try to understand what is being said. You say it's just too hard to understand. Anybody that can operate, ladies and gentlemen, a cell phone can understand a Bible message. Did you hear me? Anybody that can operate a cell phone can understand a Bible message. It just means, though, you got to sit still for just a little while. It means you got to quit letting your mind wander. And it means you have to concentrate and think. And I know that's a little challenging for a couple of us. Because see, what the world is trying to do to us, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to make us numb to thinking. And that is, somebody's doing all the thinking for us. All we got to do is just sit there and look at it. We don't have to think. We have to concentrate. We don't have to try to process. And yet, if you and I are going to internalize the Word of God, then you and I have to do some thinking and some concentrating and some processing. And that is, I need to listen to what's being said and not let my mind wander. And secondly, I got to try to understand what is being said and why it's being said. And trying to put this together. Listen, for me, I can tell you that many times that involves taking notes when I'm listening to somebody preach, because it helps me to process what it is that's being said and why and where this thing is going. And that is, I want to be able to internalize, I want the Word of Christ to dwell on the inside of me. I don't want to walk into church or into a Bible study or sit down to listen to a Bible message. I don't want to just sit there and listen to it and just look at it. I want to get it on the inside of me, and that means I got to think about it and process it, and then I'm going to have to think about it some more, and I'm going to have to apply it or put it into practice in my life in the areas where God is speaking to me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And the Bible tells us here in this verse, if you're not sure where I'm at, I'm still in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that little word richly there, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of the word of God filling you up. That's the idea of the word of God abounding on the inside of you. The idea of richly means an abundance. If you was a river, it would mean that you're full of water. And you're flowing over your banks. If you were a bank, it would mean your vault is full, your account is full, you've gone past the FDIC limit and you're overflowing and you're looking for another bank. And that is richly. I've got an abundance. And that is the Bible saying here, let the word of Christ dwell in you in abundance, in overflowing in your life. Not just a little bit, not just a little, but a lot. Let it dwell in you richly. The Bible says in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, and you can do it in song. That is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the ways that they communicated the Word of God as we still do today, that was especially important, is to set the Word of God in a song or in a poetic setting. We see that in the Psalms of the Bible, and that makes it easier to memorize. And that is, if you didn't have a copy of the Bible, which many people didn't, most people didn't have a copy of the Scriptures, and so they were able to take the Word of God and make it easier to remember. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, also need to remember the Word of God. And here's what will happen if you do. The Bible says you'll become wise. You'll be full of wisdom, and they'll be teaching and admonishing one another. If you want a real education, it has to involve the Word of God. If you want to become wise or perceptive, this book is the answer. This book will make you wise. It'll give you insight. When I'm talking about wisdom, I'm talking about insight into the mind and the will and the purpose of God. Wouldn't you like to have some insight into the mind of God? You see, that's wisdom. Some insight into the purpose of God, that's wisdom. And the key is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so you can indeed be perceptive, so you can be wise. Maybe the psalmist understood that. Maybe that's the reason why he's saying, you know what, I'm tired of hanging around with the world. I'm not going to be standing there in the way of sinners anymore. I'm done with all of that. My delight is in the Word of God, and the reason why is because the Word of God is what makes you wise. It's what gives you perception. Did you know the Word of God will profit you? You say, Pastor, I sure would like to make a profit. Well, why don't you just get into the Word? Well, that's what Paul told Timothy, didn't he? Remember what he told him in 2 Timothy chapter number 3? He was writing to Timothy about the last days. He said, the perilous times are going to come in the last days, Timothy, and you better be ready. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse in the last days, deceiving and being deceived. In the last days, there are going to be many deceivers, and many of them claiming to be Bible teachers, but they're nothing more than deceivers. But notice verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou, Timothy, while the world is full of deceivers, you continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, listen, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy, no matter what's going on in the world, you stick with the Word. You separate yourself from the deception that is characteristic of the world, and you set yourself apart to the Word of God. Stay with the Word. Continue with the Word of God. Hey, the Scriptures that you learned when you were a little child, the Scriptures that were planted on the inside of your heart, listen, those Scriptures made you wise. Oh, they sure did. And made you wise all the way to the point of salvation. They gave you insight and perception about your sin and lostness, about who Jesus is, and brought you to the point of salvation. Made you wise unto salvation. Here's the reason why. Because all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. When the Bible says the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you should understand the Bible, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, as being given to us. The source of it is indeed the very divine breath of the Spirit of God. He is the source of the Word of God. And that is God, ladies and gentlemen, has breathed out His Word. The Spirit of God is the source of the divine Word. That's what it means when it tells us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But notice next phrase, and is profitable. That's right. Hey, you want a profit? You want to be blessed? Timothy, stick with the Word of God. This divinely inspired book, stick with the Word of God, and it will profit you in these areas. Number one, in the area of doctrine, so that you'll know what to believe, so you'll know the truth to believe and to teach. Not only will it profit you in the area of doctrine, but also in the area of reproof. The idea of reproof, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of showing you what is wrong in your life. Not only will it profit you in the area of reproof, but also in the area of correction. It not only will show you what's wrong in your life, but how to correct what is wrong in your life. And then the Bible says it'll profit you in instruction, in righteousness, so that you know how to live out the new life, the righteousness that you have in Christ. You know how to live it out in practical ways in your life. This book will help you with that. You say, Pastor, I need to learn more about what it is that I ought to believe. Well, the Word of God will take care of that for you. You say, well, I need to learn more about how to overcome these problems in my life, these battles I have in my life, reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. Well, I've got an answer for you. It's right here in this book. The Word of God will profit or bless you in those areas. Now listen, if you stray away from the Word of God, if the Word of God is not front and central in your life, then you may not believe right. You might not have the right doctrine. You're going to miss out on the blessing of believing right and teaching right. And listen to me now, you might not get the kind of reproof you need, and you might go right on in your corruption and destroy your life, destroy your testimony, ruin your blessings. But this book, if you'll get into this book, it will reprove you, it will correct you, and it'll straighten you out into a life that is characterized by righteousness. This book will. It will profit you. You want to make a profit? This book will. Maybe the psalmist knew something about that. Maybe that's why the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 1, he said, I'm done with the world, walking in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, and I'm done with all of that. My delight is in the Word of God. Maybe he understands something about the profit of the Word. Maybe he understands something about the perfection of the Word. If you're still in 2 Timothy 3, look at the last verse. He said, here's the purpose, here's the reason, that or so that the man of God, you Timothy, may be perfect. Thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. Timothy, if you'll continue in the Word of God will not only profit you, but the Word of God will perfect you. It'll make you a man of God that is completely furnished and equipped to do everything God has called you to be able to do. Maybe that's why the psalmist is so delighted in the Word of God. Could it be that the psalmist really wants to be completely equipped to do everything, every good thing, every good work that God has purposed for him to do? And he knows the Word of God, that divinely inspired Word, will perfect him so that he's equipped for every good thing that God wants him to do. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to serve God, but I just don't think I can. Well, listen to me now. I know what can equip you. What's this book? It is the Word of God. It could be that's why the psalmist, ladies and gentlemen, is delighting in the Word of God, so that he won't miss out on all these blessings, the blessing of being used by God, the blessing of being equipped by God, being perfected by God. What a blessing would be for God to be able to put his hand on you and on me, his power, and be able to use us, ladies and gentlemen, for his purposes. Wouldn't it be a blessing if while we're praying for spiritual awakening, that God would put his hand on us and use us to bring about spiritual awakening? That he would so equip us, that he would so perfect us, that he would so cleanse us, that he would so purify us, that he would so give us insight and wisdom, that he would do all of that, ladies and gentlemen, so that he could use us to experience and to bring about real spiritual awakening. The key to that kind of a blessing is separating ourselves to the Word of God. There's not any other replacement. Listen to me. There's not enough buildings that we could build. There's not enough shiny things that we could incorporate. There's not enough lights we could put in. There's not enough religious entertainment that we could implement that can take place of the power of God's Word at work in the hearts and lives of God's people. Purifying us, perfecting us, profiting us, the Word of God operating on the inside of us so that we can experience all the blessings that God has purposed for us to experience. Separating ourselves from the world and to the Word. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and God for Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You do Your divine operation on the inside of each one of us, Lord, and You know every heart and where we're all at. And God, I pray that You'll just do work in us, Father, so we can get everything surrendered to You and yielded to You and stop holding back from You. Father, I pray, God, that You'd so operate that, God, we could get cleaned up and straightened out. And God, be able to experience Your power and Your presence, God, Your blessings, God. Father, help us now. We surrender ourselves to You, pray for Your direction and Your wisdom, for Your insight. And we're going to give You the praise and the glory for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.